Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can come together tonight and hear your word. We ask now we will be transformed by it. Amen. Well, I reckon there's some things in life that are always accompanied by another. They just always seem to follow. Teenagers, mobile phones. Zac Efron, walking down the street, Molly. I was going to say, Zac Efron, hordes of screaming teenagers following him wherever he walks in public. Monday morning when you're a school student, you get dressed to go to school. Monday at lunchtime when you're a school student, you tell your friends, I'm so sick of school this week. When there's a teenager who performs amazing acts, extraordinary acts like Jessica did, you'll find Australians, no matter what they said in the past, saying what an inspiration she is and going down and celebrating it with her all around the beautiful Sydney Harbour. There are things in life that are followed by another. I learned that when your child is upset in the middle of the night and you go in to comfort them, that's not all you've got to do. When you've comforted them, when you go to put them back down in the dark of the night, don't slam their head on the bedpost. Because what's accompanied is a crying baby for the rest of the night. They're things that are always accompanied by another. Today, though, those silly things, today we will see that God responds to sin with two things. Two things God responds to sin with. Where there is sin, there is, number one, and there is, number two, that follows. And we've been looking over these last few weeks, trying to get our heads around the introduction to the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 to 11, trying to pick up on the big themes that these few chapters give us. In the mornings, they've been looking at it in depth and over the double the time of all the details of the passage. But we've been looking at, well, as Chris said, God is the master of the universe. There are not masters, there's one master of the universe. He's given us value and purpose in life. He is the one who made us in his image, and we have rejected it and shattered the image that we have been made in. And that is the sin. The sin that we heard about the curses of in our reading today. And as we saw last week, if you're here last week, you remember, we saw sin spirals out of control. It's like an avalanche that you just can't contain. It is a pattern that was throughout all those chapters, from chapter 3 to chapter 11, sin spirals out of control. And today, if you can understand what follows sin, you're going to get why you bother coming to church on a Sunday night. It's great tonight. There's heaps of you tonight. Why do you come? Why are you here maybe for the first time or first time in a while? Why would you bother coming? Well, if you understand the two things about what follows with sin, you'll get, that's why I come to church. Actually, that's really why I follow Jesus. I wonder what those two things are. Where there is sin, something and something follows. Anybody want to try and guess?
Judgment.
Judgment. I had a prize for the winner today. I should have told you that beforehand. Zappos. I'm on a mission to make evenings interactive. I don't know, it might be a false, vain hope, but we're going to do it one day. So there you go. That's a good catch. We are going. There's about eight there, so maybe you can get about eight friends tonight, Lauren. But judgment. Judgment follows when there is sin. We'll see that happen throughout. But there's another thing that follows. Anybody got any hope of guessing what that is? I'll tell you. It's grace. Grace follows. Where there is sin, judgment and grace follows. And in the beginning of chapters of the Bible, in chapters 3 to 11, we see a pattern that emerges throughout all the different stories. There's, I suppose, four stories that we've been looking at. The fall, otherwise Adam and Eve and that first sin. Cain killing his brother Abel out of envy. The flood, Noah and the flood, and the wiping out of humanity and all the animals except for a few. And then the other story we had read tonight, Tower of Babel, where humanity thinks that actually we're not, God's not the master of the universe, we still can be the master of the universe. So we'll build a tower up to show how good we are to reach the heavens. These stories have a pattern. There's sin. That's the first pattern. God speaks. And when God speaks, he makes comment about the sin. There's punishment, that is judgment. And then there's grace and forgiveness. These things happen throughout these stories in the first 11 chapters. There's a definite pattern emerging. Some differences, but we won't worry about them tonight. What this tells us is God deals with sin. It's not just arbitrary. It doesn't just happen accidentally. God deals with sin. And whether you want to close your eyes to it, whether you want to turn your back to it, you can't avoid it. You just can't. And what we'll see, God deals fairly and just when he deals with sin. So this pattern comes throughout these stories, and we're not going to go through in detail how this pattern works throughout all of them, but if we just turn to chapter 4 and Cain and Abel, which we looked at last week, let's just quickly see how this pattern works and how God works. It's really helpful for us, I think. So turn to chapter 4. So the story of Cain and Abel. Cain gets very jealous and envious of his brother because for some reason, Abel's offering to God pleases God, but Cain's offering didn't. And then, in verse 6, God speaks to Cain. Have a look at verse 6. That's chapter 6. There we go, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." See, God speaking was even before Cain did something wrong at this point. Well, the envy wasn't right, but he hadn't done the final thing yet. And God spoke to him and said, "Don't do it. I need you to know that if you let sin happen, it'll maul you." But then in verse 8, straight away, after hearing those words, Cain kills his brother. He lets sin crouch at him, maul him, take him over. He kills his brother. God then speaks again. That sin, God speaks. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. Just hang on a minute. How ridiculous is that? Cain's just said to God, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's God, you idiot. As if God's not going to know what's happened. But that's what happens when you get caught up in sin. You just totally lose any reality. Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And in verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the grave. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." God knows what's happened, declares what's happened to Cain, judges it, punishes him. His life is not pretty now. He's a wanderer. The earth is his enemy. And it's not a good picture for Cain. He has faced God's judgment. But there's a little bit more to the story. An important thing to know. Cain's realised what's going on. He's being seen out. He's going to be a wanderer. He's totally vulnerable. He knows that somebody could just come along and kill him. And he says to God, "I'm going to be killed." And God says, "No, you won't." And he makes it so that nobody would kill Cain. Gives him a mark, and Cain is not killed. That is astounding, because what's happened there is Cain has killed his brother. Cain deserves death. God sees what he's done, judges him, and then, for no reason of what Cain's done, graciously says, I've punished you, but you can still live. That is grace. That is what we see. And this pattern is what we see throughout these chapters when we look at the four, when we look at Cain and Abel, as we just had, at the flood and at Babel. We see this pattern being replayed for us to know this is what happens. Where there's sin, judgment and grace follows. And it tells us judgment is real and serious. So in chapter 3, at the four, we saw that God gave curses to the serpent, to Adam, and to Eve. It wasn't pleasant. He kicked them out of the garden, if you remember. For their sin, God kicked them out of the beautiful relationship and the excellent time to be had in the garden. They were kicked out of it. Justice matters to God. You need to hear that. It matters to God. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the grave, he says. Remember the flood we looked at last week briefly? What was humanity like? Every inclination was evil all the time. It was a terrible situation. God hated it. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we'll see how much God hated what humanity had ended up being like. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and that his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth. That is to say, it's not that God's going, I made a mistake, I've done something wrong. He's saying, I'm devastated. I'm so grieved that that which I made to be a reflection of me with my image has shattered it and is over here being wicked all the time. He is completely just devastated, bitter anguish. And how bad did he hate it? In his heart, to his heart. God hated it. He hates wickedness. The story of Babel highlights that again. God scattered them throughout the earth. Humanity isn't now just fighting with God, which we decided to do. We've been scattered throughout the world with different languages, unable to be in community the way they were, fighting with each other. I want you to see, when there's sin, God deals with it and there's judgment. But there's not just judgment. Even in the beginning, grace is present. And this is where we need to just stop for a moment and make sure we don't think, like a lot of people sometimes do about God, that there's two characters to God. Even some people go so far as to say there's two gods in the Bible. There's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. There's the angry, vengeful, I will destroy anybody who doesn't listen to me God in the Old Testament. And then there's the Jesus, I'm all peace and let the children come to me in the New Testament. That is not what we see when we look at Genesis carefully. We see while he deals with judgment, he deals with sin, with judgment. The grace in the New Testament is shown to us in the beginning. Grace is always what God intended. Always. Back to that first curse. The moment of the first curse, we find an act of grace. Where's the act of grace when God brought curses upon Adam and Eve and kicked them out of the garden? Well, if we think about that, at that point God said, because of what's done, you came from the dust of the ground, you're going back to it. Death had been brought into the world because of the first sin. Humanity now faces death in this world. But what did God do? Did he kill Adam and Eve? He didn't. He expelled them from the garden. He withheld his death from them, even though their sin meant that they should have died. Same with Cain. We see when he wanted to blot out the whole of humanity, he spared Noah and his family. Grace is there in the beginning. Can you remember what God made us for? God made us to rule the world and to be fruitful and multiply. Now, all these thousands of years later, with just think about all the sin and wickedness that has happened since then, and God made us for that purpose, and we still rule the world, and we have been fruitful, and we are still multiplying. God is gracious as a response to your sin. What is it then? We need to make sure we go away today getting, I get what grace is. I understand it. And it's not something hard. Every single person in this room, even if you've never really understood the concept before, can get grace. It's just undeserved favour. It's more than just saying, oh, it's a little bit like if you go to the street, like some of you guys pop down to a Porto before church tonight. You say, Molly and Lauren went down to a Porto, say, and they go down there, and Molly says to Lauren, hey, I'm going to shake your dinner tonight. Lauren didn't do anything to earn it. Just a bit of grace. But it's a whole lot more than that. It's a little bit more, still even not as good as, but it's a little bit like if Lauren stole Molly's wallet, spent all the money, and then Molly went and got some other money and said, I'll buy you dinner tonight. Completely undeserved. We're heading in the other direction. Grace is undeserved favour for you, for all of you. And this concept of grace is what we see in the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve didn't deserve just to be kicked out of the garden. They deserved much more. Humanity wiped out, but wasn't. So to understand grace, you must understand that. If you think grace is a little bit different, it's really not an option for you to hold on to that. If you think grace maybe is something that you do, something that God gives you to empower you, and that it's partly your good works, it's not. It's God's undeserved favour for you. What I love about considering judgment and grace in these beginning verses, it's just the beauty of God, that he can do something that is quite astounding. His judgment can be judgment at the same time and can be an act of grace at the same time. It's astounding. The Tower of Babel, to make this point, the Tower of Babel, weakness of humanity to say we could be like God and reach the heavens. God's judgment could not be any more profound. What did he do? You were made for relationships and community and to be together. I'm going to scatter you. You were made for community. There's no more community. You're broken. You're made for relationships. You're now separated. You're not even speaking the same languages anymore. What you're made for, God's just torn apart at the core. That's his judgment. But this judgment of God is amazing. Look at all the cultures and the beauty of the cultures we have today that's brought out of it. Coming to Erwood, I've experienced Greek culture like more than I ever had before and ever would have. And it's fantastic. You guys are crazy. You're loud. You're hilarious. Your food is awesome. That one particularly. It's, you know, all different cultures coming together. It's amazing. Languages are beautiful. Do you know the New Testament was written in a type of Greek, in ancient Greek? It's amazing. I got a Thai cookbook for my birthday. This definitive Thai cookbook. Thai food. I'm a bogan from the Southwest and I'm eating Thai food. It's amazing. God, it's judgment and grace. You see, this understanding of Genesis chapter 1 to 11 brings us to Jesus. That's where it's heading. There's a whole lot of the Bible that gets us to Jesus, and we can jump there now and see this is taking us to Jesus, his judgment and his grace. See, at that very first curse again, we see something very interesting. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." See, we can now look back at that, at Jesus, as that brilliant moment, the beginning of the Passion does, and we can see that it's Jesus who crushes the serpent's head. That little word there, describing how humanity is fighting with the serpent, fighting with each other. Jesus comes. Jesus comes, and it's his crushing Satan that deals with our judgment, that gives us grace. That moment, the beginning of the Passion, where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross. You see, that is where God's judgment and his grace meet together. God's judgment and his grace come together with Jesus at the cross. You see, Jesus at the cross is not just to be seen as this amazing gift for us. It's to be seen where he crushes the serpent's head. It's to be seen where he faces our punishment. It's at the cross where we find God's judgment for all of your sins. It was portrayed there of Jesus in just such pain and agony, thinking about where he was going. Imagine all of the sins of all of humanity of all time are being poured onto him when he hangs on the cross. His brutal death, God's wrath is poured onto him. For your hard hearts, for the times when you think you're the master of the universe, not God. For the times when we're disobedient to those we love. For the times when we're immoral. For the times when we lie, steal, cheat, gossip, slander. God's judgment is found on the cross. But it's also where we find grace. That should have been me. Is what you should be saying. That should have been me. I did not deserve Jesus to take that for me. Ephesians 2, verse 8 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by God doing something that I don't deserve, that I have been completely in the wrong, and Jesus has done nothing wrong. He is completely perfect. He has done everything right, and he has taken all my sin. It is his grace. You have been saved. Grace and judgment meet with Jesus at the cross. And Genesis 1 to 11 is driving us there. And so as we finish today, there is one question left hanging in the air that all of you need to answer. Where is judgment going to fall for you? Where is judgment going to fall for you? You see, judgment is either going to be on you or on Jesus. Have a look at chapter 3. Pat, you want to flick the next slide? Thank you. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The words of Jesus himself. You see there, right at the end, God's wrath, it's not coming for you. It remains on you. Your sin means you're already in that position. God's graciousness. He's already given you his graciousness because you're not dead. It's a little bit like some feeble attempts of discipline at kids' club that I've tried. At kids' club, kids muck up, disobedient, yelling out loud, rude, three times and the yellow card. Go any more than that, red card, we speak to your parents. You miss out on the game. It happened the other week, one of the girls, at the end of the time, three cards, went up to her and said, what am I going to have to do? The most devastated look on her face, you know, could see, you're going to have to speak to my parents. I thought about it and I thought, well, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to let it slide till next week. One slip up next week, I'm going to talk to your parents. Okay? We agreed to that. It was delayed. God's wrath remains on you. God has graciously given you an opportunity to delay it, for you to decide, do you want Jesus to take your punishment? So the next week came, 10 minutes in, speaking to the parents. You might have 7 days, like she did. You might have just till tonight. You might have a week, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 70 years. But you have now. You have now to decide, do I want Jesus to take the wrath that belongs to me? It should astound you that he would want to do that. It's phenomenal. But look at the other part of that verse. You can be just as certain that if you want that to happen, it does. Whoever believes in the Son might have eternal life. If you work hard at it, might get eternal. No. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If you say, I get it now. Jesus takes my punishment for me. I deserve death. God has taken it for me. I understand it. That is amazing. I believe that Jesus does that for me. I turn to him. Life, not wrath. That is what we see right here. And I'm certain that there's some of us today who still, judgment is still falling on you. What are you going to do? What are you going to decide? Tonight is a night for you to say, I get it. I don't have it all sorted, but I see that I've done wrong by God. And I see that he wants to take it all for me. If you see that, tonight is the night when you can have your judgment fall on Jesus instead of you. There are some of us who are fiddling around within the middle. We're sort of saying Jesus is the one for us, but we haven't really committed. We're not certain. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not, and we're a bit confused. Tonight's the night to go, I don't need that confusion or that wondering. I see it. Jesus took all of my sin. He took the judgment that deserved to me. I can just follow him. And I'm pleading with you tonight, if that's you, to consider that, whether you should turn to him. All of us should be abundantly thankful at the grace that he has given us. And if that's you for the first time tonight, I want you to do two things. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I just want you in your head to pray with me. I'm just going to say, God, thank you that Jesus has taken the judgment that was deserved to me because of your amazing grace. Simple prayer. At the end of it, I'm going to say amen. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to speak to Steph, to me, to Chris, and say, I get it. I understand. I've moved from having judgment on me to Jesus tonight. So we can help you understand and understand it more and learn to live to follow him. Don't let yourself be hanging. Ask the question. I'm going to pray now. And if you agree with this prayer, I want you to say a nice big amen tonight. I don't want it to be a little muffled amen. If you're with me, this is your prayer too. Let's say amen together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is where we see
our judgment, our sin being dealt with. Thank you that he has taken our punishment. We thank you for your grace. Amen.